We're again picking up our study in the School of Christ by Jacob Hudgens. We're going to complete, Lord willing, tonight the chapter 8, Embrace Childlikeness. We've gone over the first couple points of who's the greatest and why is being great something that some aspire to? Is it always bad or good? We want to please the Father. We've talked about these things. We've talked about humility. And the lessons that Jesus taught through the verses that we looked at. We're going to move on to point three tonight, but first, before we do that, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. So if you all bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together as a spiritual family, the church, Lord, and open your word and read from it and learn from it, Lord, and talk about it so we can find application for it in our lives, Lord. We thank you so much for each other. Your love for us, our love for each other, that we all grow together and become closer to you, Father. Father, we ask that you bless this study. And you bless those in the back that are teaching our young ones. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we looked at, in the first point, why is being so great, why is being great is so important to even faithful people, and the lessons that Jesus taught. I'm not going to go over those because I want to be able to move on and get through the lesson today. And so we're in point three. What is childlike humility in modern day Christian living? Now, before we answer that question, I think we need to put up what the opposite of childlikeness is. What would you say is the opposite of childlike faith or childlike humility? Maybe.
Self-will.
Okay, self-will. So that's good, and that's not incorrect, that's right. But I'm looking for a specific term that looks just like it. Maybe childish faith, or childishness, as opposed to childlikeness. Can somebody give me an example of childish faith, or childishness, when it comes to our relationship with our Father in heaven? Well, I'll give you an example. So, many today, it seems, want to have God and a relationship with God, and much like they have a relationship with the Bible, kind of like a buffet, where they like this part and they'll have some of that, but they want to leave all the rest of the other. No, I don't really like that part, and so I'm not going to apply that part to my life. That's very childish, isn't it? A little bit of this, a little bit of that, but leave the rest out.
Burger King
faith. Has anybody ever had a picky eater in their family, like a child that was a picky eater? I only have one, so I can't like disclose, you know, too far. So let's say a child that only likes, say, macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets, right? Well, that's kind of a childish diet, right? Not very healthy. But I get it a little bit. Have you ever seen a Brussels sprout? It looks kind of like an alien egg or something. Or an eggplant. Whoever named an eggplant didn't want it to be, you know, that's pretty gross. So I know that's childish, and so I do eat broccoli. You know, I don't mess with the Brussels sprouts. But that's a childish idea and a childish nature, and that is not the way we're called to be in childlikeness. So a childish nature has a tendency to be selfish and self-will controlled. I found this on the internet, so it seems pretty accurate. A childish faith, I'll give you some examples. There's five examples given here of childish versus childlike faith. A childish faith says good Christians don't have pain and disappointments. A childlike faith says God uses our pain and disappointment to make us stronger Christians. A childish faith says God wants to make us happy. A childlike faith says God wants to make us holy. Childish faith says God always answers prayers. Childlike faith says sometimes he answers with no or not yet or wait. Childish faith says faith will help us always understand what God is doing. A childlike humility says faith will help us stand under God's sovereignty even when we don't have a clue about what God is doing. And then lastly, a childish faith says good Christians are always strong. A childlike faith says our strength is in admitting our weaknesses, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So those are some examples. Does anybody have any other example? Because I wanted to lay that out there, because there's an important difference between childish faith and childlike faith that is commended in Scripture. We have before I go on. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, and we talked about this on Sunday some, but childish idea is that we can do it all on our own. We don't need a parent. You know, Ada can come to me and say, I'm leaving, I'm going out on my own, and we all know that she wouldn't make it too far. Whoever picked her up would regret it immediately. But that's how we treat God sometimes too. Is God, I don't need you. I can handle all this on my own. I'm self-sufficient. And it's childish to believe that.
Absolutely. We think we stand on our own, you know, without him. And in Christ is life. Without him, there is no life. Even if we may walk the earth, we're not truly alive. And he does help us. His Spirit strengthens us. And we're strengthened by his word. And so, absolutely, that's a great example. I'll tell you one example that I want to look at in some detail, and that's in the book of Psalms. Psalm 131 is where we'll start in the Scriptures. Psalm 131 is so beautiful. You could spend an entire class time on just this one psalm. It's very short. It's been said of Psalm 31 There it is. It's one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. You ever heard that about Psalm 31? One of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. I'm going to read it. It's only three verses. Only three verses. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. What a beautiful song. There's a lot that can be said here. Does anybody have any first take on what the psalm is saying? The image here is of a child, a weaned child. And in Asian culture, or in Eastern culture especially, and in those days, a child was weaned a little bit later, which didn't make it any easier to wean the child from milk, okay, from its mother. And so we're talking about 3 or 4 years old. And here we have this picture of this child who has been weaned, but yet rests against his mother. And he's saying his soul is like a weaned child within him. We need to lean on our Father in heaven, even though we're mature Christians, many in this room, who have been Christians for many years and study the Word. We move from milk to solid food. We don't involve ourselves in great matters. What does that mean? Does that mean not to have lofty goals or want to achieve great things? There's humility in this psalm. This is David who wrote this. The same David who was going to be king, but was being sought after for his life and had the opportunity to kill Saul. could reach out and touch him, but had the humility to not, because Saul at the time was the king of Israel, and it would have been a sin against God. He was the same David who was a shepherd and stayed with the sheep while his brothers went off to war. Now, did he go? Yes, but he had the humility to stay back. He didn't involve himself in lofty things. Sometimes I think we may lose some of our humility and childlikeness by our goals and aspirations. Are they godly? Are they something that brings glory to Him or to ourselves? Is it something, if our goals are just like our neighbor's goals, who is a godless man or someone who doesn't know God, then what does that say about our goals? And sometimes we get caught up in that. But David here is saying in this short psalm that his heart is not proud, because God hates that proud look, doesn't he? David doesn't look at what others have and long for those things that may be too difficult for him. He stays within himself. Be not the man that has 3 talents or 2 talents and says, God, if you'll just give me 5 talents, then I'll serve you. That is an idea that comes from this psalm. To be humble and to have a sense of peace and calm with what you have been given and still serve God. Because many sometimes, I've heard it said that if I just had this or that, then I would serve Him more. Or if I could just get these things worked out, then I would be a greater servant in His kingdom. But God has given you what you have now. And if you're faithful in what you have now, then in something small, then you'll be faithful in something great. And so don't let those haughty eyes or proud looks or lofty goals disquiet your soul and keep you from serving our Father and keep you from having this childlike humility. Any comments or questions on this song or what's been said so far? Yes.
Sometimes if we go after those big goals and we have those big plans, we get distracted.
Yes.
We lose our priority. So we start putting those goals above our relationship with the Lord.
It's easily done, isn't it? We get these big goals and have these aspirations, and we have good intentions. It's not with bad intentions that we want to lift ourselves up into a different pay scale or to have more things and have more comfort. But if we're placing anything above our relationship with God, what is that?
It's idolatry.
It's that serious. And sometimes we can be so distracted that we don't even see it. We fall victim and to the devil's ways of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life that leads us to try to always seek more and more and more, and then say, well, yeah, I still have a relationship with God and I'll work on that later because I need to do this now. Well, we have our priority backwards. And we have forgotten to come to Him as a weaned child and have our souls quieted by coming closer to Him, as opposed to pushing Him away and trying to go off on our own without Him. What is childlike innocence in modern day Christianity? Childlike innocence. Let's see.
Being able to recognize a need or what we like to say, to be teachable or be coachable.
Yes, very good. Impressionable minds is what's on the slide here, and that's exactly right. To be teachable. To not think too highly of ourselves than we ought, and that still be learning. Because it's kind of a standard law that we see in Scripture that what is alive must continue to grow or die. You don't ever stay in one place in your faith. You're either moving forward, or if you're staying stationary, you're actually moving back and further from Him. We are commanded to grow, and to grow spiritually is to continue to learn and apply what we learn to our lives, to improve our lives, and to continue to walk in His light. In Matthew chapter 18, which has been our basic text here from the beginning of the study. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 again here to remind ourselves of it. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's kind of a hard statement for them. Because how can a man who's a sinner, or a woman, a person who is of age and sins and knows sin, how can they become innocent before him? How can they still be teachable? Well, the answer kind of gave it away, didn't I? They have to know that they're sinners. Even though we have eaten of that forbidden fruit, that bitter fruit leading to death, we repent and return and realize that we're sinners and seek him. And because he is who he is, we can walk blameless in his sight. He gives us the choice of walking in light or darkness. We make a choice to continue in the light or return to the hog waller like a dog to its vomit, like a hog to the waller. If we choose him, though we stumble not to fall, but his grace and mercy pick us up. To have this childlike innocence is to admit to ourselves who he is and who we are in our relationship with him. Like a child who doesn't know sin, but that's difficult, isn't it? But we have another verse to look at that kind of helps clarify things a little bit, and that is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Let's see what Paul's telling the Corinthians here to maybe clear this up just a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Now, what's that saying? How is this working out with childlike innocence when Paul just says here, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking"? What is he saying here?
Their children see the good in everything around them. They don't have those preconceived notions and biases that we develop as we get older.
Sure. How do we develop those preconceived notions and biases?
Through experience.
Through experience. That's right. Since we've sinned. We've touched that hot stove and know that it burns. Well, children, they may look at you like, "Why can't I go play in the street? I don't understand why I can't play in the street." Well, because you'll get run over. They have no idea what that means. But we're supposed to come to him with this childlike innocence of evil. But the only way to be able to do that is to understand what evil is, to be mature in our thinking, to know that we're sinners, basically, and then choose, okay, to not live in that sin. That's what I get from that. We don't seek sin out. We don't look upon it and lust over it. We set our minds on things that are above, not things that are on, that are below, not things that are of this world, but with this childlike innocence, we approach him and are innocent before him because of Christ. Does that make sense? Does anybody have another comment on that? Okay. So we no longer are partakers of the sin that once was pervasive in our lives. And as innocent children, we seek his ways, walking in his light, becoming more like him, more Christ-like. We never perfect this, as Paul would say, but we press on towards that upper call of Christ, of God in Christ. Like a child looking toward their parent, we look towards God. We read his word and seek what it is to us and how it applies to our lives. Like a child that looks to their parent and sees how they act and sees what they say and then mimics it. Have you ever seen a child mimic you? If you have any children, have you ever seen a child? I remember When Liam was little, I'd mow the yard and weed eat. And then he wanted and got for Christmas a little pretend weed eater that he would crank on and spin the balls around in it. And he'd follow me around in the yard weed eating. And that's just an example of how little children who are innocent, and I'm talking about when he's like three, would mimic their father to try to be like him. Okay? And that's kind of the idea here. So the last part we're going to spend a lot of time with, because trust is the key issue here, isn't it? We saved it for last. And what is childlike trust in modern day Christian living? What does that look like to the Christian? We've kind of mentioned a part of it, always learning. Let's look at the text. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. So this is Jesus here in verse 21. He says, "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said to the Lord, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and had revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight.'" What is Jesus saying here in this prayer? You may remember the story. What did he say to his disciples previously who were looking for to be the greatest? What were the Pharisees like that were always coming up and questioning him? They thought they knew it all. Already, they couldn't be taught. It's kind of to your point earlier. They couldn't be taught. But what does trusting in God look like? So, this isn't hyperlinked in scriptures or anything, but this is what I believe. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is the love chapter, right? Chapter 13. But when thinking about childlike trust, have you, as a parent, ever in your parenting done something that may have betrayed the trust of your child? Like maybe been a little too harsh or said a word you shouldn't have said? How did that child respond the next day? Like, I know at the time they may have been upset with you. Cried, rightfully. Maybe they should have been in trouble. But did they harbor that the next day? Or even a few hours later, did they come running up to you wanting a hug? Okay? I've seen this working in the ER. I've seen some of the worst conditions children have been put into. And in their time of need, no matter how terrible their parents are, unless it's just a severely damaged child and relationship because of severe trauma and abuse, almost always, in their time of need, they'll reach for their mother or for their parent, their loved one, the one they trust. In verse 7 of chapter 13, talking about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Do our children not, when they're little especially, do they not bear with us and believe in us and hope in us no matter what and endure with us? Okay? In our lives, now how does this apply to us? Our relationship with our Father in heaven. Down a little further in chapter 13, Paul mentions this childlike relationship and him being a child. In chapter 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But this is the chapter of love. But now faith, hope, love abide these three at the end of the chapter. The greatest of these is love. In our relationship with our Father in heaven, He bears all things with us. God is love. He never fails us. He believes in us. He hopes things for us, and He endures with us in Christ. What a wonderful relationship to have. Something that can be taken for granted sometimes by us, but a little child doesn't take that for granted. A little child lives that. No matter what happens in the relationship, the little child bears with their parent. They believe in their mother, their father. They have this hope. No matter how mad you got at them for whatever they just spilled their milk or whatever, or the parent in the ER that is completely neglecting them in their day-to-day lives, they bear up this hope in their parent, and they endure through it and do so with nothing but love. Nothing but love. There is something we can learn from our children. There's something that we can learn about what the Scripture's teaching, that Jesus is saying for us to be childlike, as opposed to this childishness we have a tendency towards. Lord, just please give me this or that so that I may do this or that. That is the antithesis of what is being taught here. We abide in these, faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest is love. Childlike trust is a love that endures for God. No matter the circumstance, no mater how bad things get, just like with that little child, I've seen it so many times, a neglected child, yet they reach for their parents. And they love them through it all. It never fails. That's trust. That's kind of a definition of trust to me. Does anybody have a comment about childlike trust? Yes, sir.
As God loves us, we are to love Him back, but also we are to love our brothers. We are to love them as we love ourselves.
Absolutely. We're to love one another as we love ourselves. And that humility is seen in our relationships and our actions between one another, isn't it? The way we treat one another, the way the world knows that we're His disciples is how we love one another. And how we treat one another. And it does require a certain humility. A childlike humility. And going back, because we have a little bit of time. In this humility and loving one another, let's look at Luke chapter 14, 8 through 11. Yes, Luke chapter 14 on the third point. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to a friend, to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I went back to this because of what your comment was. So, has it ever happened to you before where you were visiting a church and you sat down in the pew and somebody came up and said, that's my seat. Can you please move somewhere else, maybe back or something, or forward. Okay, that's my seat. May it never be said that that ever happens here, right? Let us have humility with one another and love each other, even our neighbor who would walk in the door we don't know, okay? Somebody that lives in this community, and show them that childlike humility to be able to sit anywhere, right? I know we enjoy our places and we enjoy each other sitting in places that we know because we do love each other. And when you're not here, we miss you. We look around and say, they're not here. Such and such. Grant is not in his spot. Why not? You know, we're concerned. And that's normal. And we wouldn't know where Grant sits if he didn't always sit in the same spot. But I'd be willing to bet if somebody was sitting in your spot, you'd sit somewhere else. You would. You would. You would. You would. Yes, sir.
There's a lot of different components and facets to humility, but being vulnerable with the Lord is one of those things that I personally struggle with. And, you know, I feel like a lot of times we deceive ourselves and we see a situation that we're in is, like you said earlier, I can handle this, I can do this. And, you know, so often the Lord just wants us to lean on Him in that moment and really lay out there where you're at, where you're feeling, where things are at. You look in the Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets. I mean, the way they cry out to God, and that's a childlike dependence that sometimes I struggle with because, oh, I can fix this problem, or God doesn't want to hear about this. I'm not going to bother Him with that. Right. And it's something I'm working on, trying to be better. And I mean, to me, a child is ultimately vulnerable.
Absolutely. And they're vulnerable not by choice necessarily. They don't know any different. But God desires relationship with us. I'm glad you brought that point up. The child will cry out. So sometimes you're not expecting it. Do children hold back when they're 3 and 4 about what their need is? Or will they let you know immediately? Will they not say it in front of everybody? They need to go to the bathroom or something, right? You know, in the most inopportune time. Well, there's a lesson in that for us too. God knows what you're going through. God knows your heart. He sees you at all times. There's nothing secret and hidden from Him. He desires relationship with you. Wouldn't you want your child to tell you what they need rather than suffer? Wouldn't you want your child who's in pain, a young child, to tell you, Daddy, Mommy, I need this or that. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I need to go to the bathroom, whatever it may be. Something simple for a child, but for us, we're His children, and He desires that relationship and that communication. Not for us to think it's too small of a deal for Him. That's the idea behind pray without ceasing. Does anybody ever pray without ceasing? I mean, do you pray all day long every day? No. But the idea here is that you have this open line of communication with God in which godliness is a form of God-mindedness where you're thinking of the Lord throughout the day and have Him on your lips and on your mind. It changes the way you act. It changes your interactions with others. It can change your life. And that's part of walking in the light. And that's just like a young child who will scream out for their parent at any given moment for what their need is. We, too, can do the same. I thank you for that comment. That's a great point. Well, it's a little bit early. Yes, sir.
Just back to the point about childlike humility. You know, you take, if you go to a daycare, you go to school, or especially like kindergarten, the young kids, they don't have a social hierarchy, right? Like, everybody's on the same plane. You take a kid like that and throw them in a group where they don't know anybody, and they're going to come out of it hugging everyone and just loving everyone. And so I think that could be part of this too, that we don't, you know, see, as adults we tend to size people up. And as soon as they walk into our presence, we start sizing them up and thinking about where they fit in relation to whatever our hierarchy is or wherever we think we are on that social spectrum. And we got to fight not to do that. And to see people as is all we're all in need of the grace of Jesus.
Sure.
And so let's treat people that way.
Absolutely. We're all sinners and falling short of the glory of God. And we're all in that same playing field. Has anybody ever coached like blast ball? You ever heard of blast ball? That's 3-year-old baseball. It's like herding cats. You ever try to herd cats around? They're all equal out there. They have no idea what they're doing. They're just having fun. They're all having fun. But they're all equal. We are too all equal in that we're all sinners before the Lord. Yet we always want to size each other up. We lack that humility, the innocence that children have. But God sees us all as his children. And these little hierarchies we want to present ourselves in are so... It's kind of like, yes, little Billy's a little bit better than little Jamie over here or whatever in blast ball. But, you know, they're all a team. They're all equal. They're all 3 years old, and they're not going to be the next Babe Ruth, you know, next year. So, you know, God has this... We see life through a straw, Chris always says. And sometimes a little more childlike humility, a little more innocence and trusting in him will help us have a little bit different perspective to maybe improve our walk with him. Yes, sir.
The childlikeness in this chapter is, or in this study, has been kind of summed up to me as dependence. Mm-hmm. It's every day as we walk through our life, it becomes, you say, I have a job, you know, and really I got a job, and you can say, I'm good at my job, I do well, and I'm going to excel at my job. You can talk like that all you want to. But all that has to happen is, well, first of all, God could cut the air off.
Right.
You don't breathe anymore. Or you hurt your hand.
Yeah.
And you can't do that job anymore. Or your speech. Or any little thing can change, and all of a sudden...
Change your perspective.
Just like that. And all of a sudden you...
When you grow up...
Totally depend upon God.
Absolutely.
Everything that he
when you grow up and get a job, that's why I love Psalm 131. But like, you're just a weaned child. You're no longer dependent on milk, but yet, he shows we still come close to God for comfort. That is his comfort and source. Right? And so, yes, as we grow older and have all these things, we're independent, right? And can take care of ourselves, but in the blink of an eye, we'll be like that 3-year-old nuzzling up to their mother in the ER. Right? All right, guys. Thank you all so much for your time and study and help with this. Chris will be back soon.